All right, so great to be with you guys this morning. Excited about what God has for us. So let's open our Bibles up to Matthew chapter 10. As we look today at a kingdom of iron, we're going to be looking and starting in Matthew 10. We're going to be working our way to Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to actually do this in two parts. This will be part one, and we're going to finish next week, but I feel this is very appropriate for where we are right now, and God, I think, specifically put it on my heart. So this is where we're going to go. Let's pray and ask for God to bless our time together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for gathering us together once again in your name, and we thank you, God, for the hope we have in you and in your word. We thank you, God, that you tell us things that are going to happen, and you tell us, Lord, how to live our lives right now with the things that are happening around us. And I pray you would do that in each of our hearts this morning. Give us specifically what we need for what we're facing right now. Let us be prepared for what's coming on the horizon. And God, let us be encouraged at your promises in the last days in which we live and what you've promised to do. So we thank you, God. We pray now you would open up your word to us and you would be our teacher. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me begin today by saying, first of all, my heart is with each and every one of you today that's facing the loss of a job or livelihood because of what I believe is unnecessary harshness and cruelty with this mandate. Again, it is not wrong for our government to develop and encourage a vaccine that can save lives, especially in the older population. I'm all for that. But I believe that it is evil to mandate and force a shot upon a people and their children that is not necessary with a virus that is over 99% survivable by the mass population. That's my position, especially when they're... especially when there are so many adverse side effects that we're now seeing with blood clots, neurological issues, and even heart inflammation, just to name a few. Now, on top of that, to be so forceful and harsh locally, but this is worldwide, and this is where prophecy comes in. Remember, last day's viewpoints are worldwide viewpoints. And now we're seeing forcefulness and harshness worldwide. That if you're in public without a mask, for example, in Australia, you'll be thrown to the ground, cuffed, and arrested. In France, you'll be arrested at restaurants if you can't prove that you've had the shot. In New York City, you can't buy or sell without the shot now. And they're even turning away some doctors and hospitals of people getting life-saving transplants if they haven't had the shot. Now, in addition to that, there's now a nationwide and in the government, certain other industries as well, that if you don't take the shot, you'll lose your job, and because of this, may not be able to pay your bills, feed your wife and children, even buy formula for your newborn, because that's how it translates when it comes down to families in real life. Why so urgent? Why so cruel? Why so harsh? Where's the compassion? Where's the reason? Why can't leaders of the world and nations come together and discuss rationally a logical way to be safe to those who need to be safe and still show compassion and reason to the population as a whole? The Bible tells us it's because in the last days there will be a final kingdom before the Lord's return, and it will be just like this, and I believe we're now beginning to feel the headwinds of that last day's kingdom. And that is, what kind of kingdom? It's what we entitled today's message, a kingdom of iron, that we'll see later on when we get into the book of Daniel. Which means it will be a kingdom of power, it'll be a kingdom of firmness, it will be a kingdom of unbending forcefulness. The Bible calls it the time of Jacob's trouble and also calls it the great tribulation in Revelation. Also, it tells us that when this kingdom comes, it will be led by the spirit of Antichrist. Now, iron was the strongest metal known to man when this prophecy was written, and God used it to make a point about what this final kingdom would be like. That is, this kingdom will be strong, it will be fierce, it will be crushing, it will be unbending just like iron. It reminds me of the first worldwide kingdom ruled by Nebuchadnezzar and how he dealt with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There was no logic or reason involved. It was simply, do what I tell you to do or you will be cast in the burning fiery furnace. How many of you are starting to feel a little bit of that heat in your life right now? Again, that's because we've been warned this is the last day's kingdom. And these are always signs of Satan and the demonic realm at work. Satan always deals in tyranny, dictatorship, and authoritarianism because he is cruel and harsh in his very nature. That is why this passage that we come to today is extremely relevant and timely for the days in which we live. And it has nothing to do with nations or governments. It has to do with the spirit of Antichrist working in the entire world in the days in which we live. Now, over the next 2 weeks, we're not only going to see how to be a witness for God in these days of persecution, but we're going to see what to expect and how we should live in these days ahead. You see, the Bible tells us that as we approach the very end, before the Lord's second coming, it will be like no other time in Earth's history. It'll be harder than any other time in Earth's history. But lest we lose heart, the Bible also tells us that we have an amazing hope of rescue in the midst of this that we call the rapture of the church before the full kingdom comes into power. And we're going to talk about more of that at the end before we're done. Yes, that's a clapworthy thing. And by the way, that's why I put those booklets out there on the rapture again. I'm going to leave them out there this week and next week. I know some of you have them. Some of you may be new and don't. It's simply so that if you have questions about the rapture, then you can study it for yourself. Remember, don't believe simply what your pastor tells you. You need to have the answers. And you need to know why you believe what you believe, and you need to know the hope that you stand on. But here's the bottom line. The Bible tells us that God will remove his church before this iron kingdom takes full power. Now, we are going to see the headwinds. I believe we're feeling that kingdom of iron, that revived Roman Empire taking place right now. This harshness, this cruelty, this fierceness to it, that's a part of the signs of this last kingdom. That's why we're seeing things happen around the world. We've never seen this strict worldwide at one time. It's usually just a nation here, a nation there, and there's some nation that comes and rescues everybody. There are no rescuing nations anymore. Everyone is going along, and it's getting harsher and crueler as we move forward. Jesus said we need to expect this, but then he gave us hope in the midst of it. Look, if that was the only news, then we could be in despair today. I want you to know what's coming, but I want you to have hope and joy. Because listen what Jesus said to the church of the last days in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, in reference to the great tribulation and the time of this iron kingdom that's coming to the earth. He said this, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the entire world to test those who dwell upon the earth," which means we have to be gone before this happens. And so that's where our hope lies. Guys, note this. If we were still here when this took place, it would be impossible because Revelation says the entire world is going to come under the wrath of God and be decimated during this time, where there'll be no place of escape except for the Jews who understand it when the Antichrist announces that he's God and they run down to Petra. God's going to supernaturally protect them for 3.5 years in Petra, but the rest of the world is going to be decimated. And that means we can't be here. Why? Listen, have Christians faced persecution and evil throughout history? You better believe it. And for those who say, but you know, we can't think we're getting out of it just because other people, you know, had to go through it, that proves we will as well. Listen, I don't know what we're going to have to go through persecution-wise. No doubt we will have to go through some as the headwinds of this new kingdom comes into power. But we have to understand there are three kinds of wrath the Bible talks about. There's the wrath of man, there's the wrath of Satan, and there's the wrath of God. The church has been experiencing the wrath of man and the wrath of Satan for thousands of years, but the church has never experienced the wrath of God, and the church will never experience the wrath of God because it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, you have not been appointed to wrath. That is God's word. You can bank on it. You can rest on that. And that is the promise that we have. And so we know this isn't going to take place to us. We have to be gone before that. Again, we'll speak of some more details of that before we're done today. But again, the bottom line is, the question is, how far will the church have to go into these days before our rescue? Only the Lord knows that answer. But what it means is, Jesus wants us to be prepared spiritually, mentally, and emotionally, and he wants us to know what's going on, what to expect, and what we're supposed to do in the midst of it. He said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will never leave you and forsake you. You are his beloved. He's not going to abandon you, and you can rest in that. You can rest assured in that. Even those of you that might lose your jobs by making a stand of a conviction you have, Jesus said this, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. His word can't fail. You will be rescued in the midst of it. That's God's promise. But again, we need to know what to expect. So over the next 2 weeks, what we're going to look at is not only explain what's going on in the world, and prepare us for what's coming, but to encourage us and remind us of the hope and the promises that we have in God in the last days in which we live. Where we begin today, Matthew chapter 10. What's the setting? Remember at the first part of chapter 10, he took his 12 disciples and made them apostles. That is, he sent them out, and that's what apostle means, a sent one. Now he tells them how to go out. He says, don't take anyone, anything with you. Go for the lost sheep of Israel. Remember, we talked about that last week, the Jew first, then the Gentile will come later. And now he tells them, starting in verse 16 today, what to expect when they go out. And he's not just talking to them, he's talking to us as well. There will be principles and applications for us here, but something we need to understand before we get into this, and that is, this is known as what we call a dual prophecy, or a near and far teaching, if you will. Jesus telling them what's going to happen right now, but also telling what will happen in the future. How do we know that? He's going to give us the context, two different contextual things that shows us that this is talking about the end days. That is when Jesus pours out his spirit once again on the Jewish nation and revives the Jewish nation. They're once again going to be persecuted, even by their own people, the way they're going to be persecuted here. So we'll point that out as we come to it. But notice, first of all, what he tells them to expect and what to be like. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Notice the contrast here. Sheeps, wolves, serpents, doves. Again, you couldn't have a greater contrast in them, but the Lord is saying, this is what you're facing. I'm sending you out harmless, but you're going to those that are not so harmless. And again, first, we're called to go out as sheep. And that is, as we said, sheep and doves, they're harmless. They pose no threat to those around them. And so we're to be the same. We're to be seen as harmless. Now, this does not mean that we shouldn't be making our voice known and making a stand for righteousness, because the Bible also commands us to do that as well. But it's how that we do it that is so important. The way that we make our voice known, the way that we make our stand, it's either going to be a witness or it's going to destroy our witness. And why do we have to be cautious about it? And why do we have to use wisdom? Because he said the unbelievers and the world around us are like wolves. And guess what wolves like to eat? Sheep. Which means they're going to want to destroy us in some form and fashion. It may be nothing more at this point than the loss of a job or whatever the case might be, or some other persecution that could come into a believer's life because of a conviction and a stand that they make. But the bottom line is the world would love to destroy the body of Christ as a whole, but God's not allowing them to, because God is restraining the evil one until the time is right. Sadly, there is going to come a day where the restraining hand will be removed from God, and the enemy will be allowed to persecute and destroy the church without interference. The good news is that happens after the rapture of the church. And so we know those who get saved after the rapture are going to be facing much worse than we're having to face right now prior to the rapture. But if we are to be like sheep and harmless, here's the question: how do we fight and advance God's kingdom being sheep and harmless? Here's the answer. First and foremost, the Bible says, in God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through prayer and the Word of God. The primary way that we're to do our battle, the primary way we advance the kingdom of God, it's in the prayer closet. It's in reading the Word of God. It's in sharing the Word of God. Now, does this mean that believers are always to be pacifists and never take any action? Absolutely not, as we have seen God throughout history use believers to carry out even earthly physical battles when necessary. So you say, Mark, when is that time? Only God knows that time, and God will reveal that time. But I point you to King David and Nehemiah. If you remember Nehemiah, again, just in protecting his family because the whole environment was so violent around them, Nehemiah strapped a sword in one hand on his side and had a trowel in the other doing the work of the Lord. At the same time, we've seen King David, again, praying, being the man of prayer, being the man of psalms and worship and leading the nation in the things of God, and yet God sending him out to battle to defeat the enemies that were fighting against God. So there's a balance here. Primarily, we are to be just in prayer. There are times God may call us to something else. That's happened throughout history, but only God can reveal that, so we let God do that. But we have to have balance as to how this works. Our main objective is to be as sheep and harmless as doves, and then God will do the rest. And so how do we remain harmless and yet fight the Lord's battles? Notice this, to be as wise as serpents. Now, we don't typically think about serpents being wise, but you try to live out in the wild with no arms and no legs, and let's see how far you get. It's amazing how wise a serpent is. It's amazing how they can hide in places you can't be seen. Now, those of you that hate snakes, you're hating this right now. I'm not going to talk much about it because you'll get the heebie-jeebies as we're talking, right? But they don't bother me that much. As a kid, I'd pick up a serpent, you know, and even now it wouldn't bother me, or a snake, you know. It didn't bother me, call a serpent because there, but pick up a snake or whatever. It doesn't bother me as a guy. A lot of girls, it doesn't bother as well. Some of you really, you know, you like that kind of thing. But for a lot of women, it's very terrifying. Tracy's one of those, and I don't think she'll mind me using her as an example. She doesn't like snakes. and she's always watching for them. See, I don't watch for snakes, so I don't see them. But she's watching for them, so she sees them. And get this, one time we're walking on the property before all this was built, back when it was more raw property or whatever, kind of walking. I used to come here a lot and pray and walk the property. And she was with me. I forget what the occasion was, but she said, "You really have to watch for snakes." I'm like, "Honey, there's no snakes. I'm here for years. I've been coming out praying. Haven't seen one snake." "Oh, they're around." All of a sudden, here goes one through the grass, right? You know why? She was watching for it. But if somebody's not watching, a snake is very, very quiet and smooth and deceptive. And we're not to be deceptive. That's not what God is saying. But when it comes to the way they operate, there are many lessons we can learn from snakes. He's saying, you need to go out, you need to be smooth, you need to be quiet, you need to pray for wisdom, you need to look for ways you can advance my kingdom without drawing enormous amounts of attention to yourself if necessary. Whatever's needed, be as wise as a serpent, but be as gentle as a dove and be as harmless as sheep. And so he gives them that directive. They're going out to do this. This would especially have been important for James and John, the sons of thunder, who we know weren't exactly the most kind when it came to their approach in the gospel. He says this, verse 17, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and they'll scourge you in their synagogues." Again, he was talking about what would happen to them after he died and resurrected. So he's speaking futuristically, but at the day as well. He's also talking about the last days when God pours out his spirit on the Jews who will receive him again. And they used to do that. If you broke Jewish law, they would scourge you in the synagogues. And notice what he says. He says, "You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." Now, first of all, that would have blown their mind. These are common fishermen. They're simply living by the Sea of Galilee. He goes, "No, you are going to be brought by kings and governors because I'm going to raise you up and use you in that way. And when you do, I've got a reason for doing that." So first of all, you have to get past the thought of what in the world would I be doing in front of a governor? You know, listen, I'm just the youngest of four in my family, a little nobody from little towns in Tennessee growing up, and I'm still not anybody, but God has put me in front of governors and people that are important in the nationwide scheme from time to time, whether it be an opportunity to pray or some meeting that someone invited me to. And I see God's hand in that. I'm saying, there's no way I would be here talking to the governor, Lord, if that wasn't for you. This is something God does. God will put you in front of those he wants you to be in front of, no matter what your background is or whether you think you speak well or don't speak well. I struggle with all those things. But the reality is God will do it. But here's why God does it. So that you will be a witness. He doesn't say to go before them to do anything, just to be in front of them. He wants us to be a witness. He says, "I'll put you in their path." Again, speaking of them later on after the cross and in the last days, as a witness to them and a witness to the Gentiles. And again, this is something that's interesting because he says, "I'm going to bring you in front of people that you need to be a witness to." Many of you are experiencing this right now as you're being forced to take this shot and go before bosses and government officials having a religious conviction. Now, everyone makes their own choice. And that should be your choice. There's nothing wrong. That's up to you. But to stand before your bosses, to stand before government officials, for those of you that work for the government and have to give a reason for why you're doing it, here's what he's saying. This applies to you today. He's saying this, you're there to be a witness. Do you realize that when you turn in that religious exemption to your boss and to the government, they're having to read all those scriptures about the promises of God and the convictions of Jesus Christ and the word of God? The gospel is going into these places, into the government, into the hospitals, into all these areas. You may be losing your job, but God is saving souls. Understand this. God is using every bit of this. God will use it, and he will continue to be faithful to you in the midst of it. Don't be afraid to be a witness, to share the gospel. This is why God has convicted me in my heart that I'm not to be a part. I don't exactly know why, sir, but this is something the Holy Spirit is leading me to do. I've been walking with him for 33 years, and I do my best to hear his voice and follow him, and that's what he's telling me right now. So whatever happens, let the chips fall where they may. But we need to do it with honor and with respect. Listen, remember, you are a witness right now to these bosses. If you are ugly, if you are rude, you're not being a witness for God, you're getting in the flesh. And so we have to use the right approach, as gentle as doves and sheep, and yet standing firmly. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going before Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar gave a governmental mandate that everyone had to bow down to their gods when they heard this certain worship music they were playing to their false gods. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "We can't be a part of this. We're convicted in our heart that something is wrong here, and we can't do it. But, O king, if that's what you're going to do, then so be it." Our God can save us. He may not. We'll leave that up to him, because they were facing a lot more dire consequences than we are. They're facing a fiery furnace and life and death, not the loss of a job. And they said, we'll let God, you know, take care of the situation. We'll let the chips fall where they may. But they spoke respectfully and with dignity and humility and said, now, Lord, you take care of it. And look what God did. We see that God ministered to Nebuchadnezzar through that. And Nebuchadnezzar later on became a believer because of that. That's one of the things God used to bring Nebuchadnezzar to his kingdom, is through the witness these guys were. Now, again, I do believe in balance, there is a time for a rebuke of governmental leaders. We see Daniel did that as well. So Daniel gives us a good picture of both and the proper time to do both. And that is when Belshazzar had taken over for Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian kingdom. He began to mock God and use the implements from the temple to get drunk and just really make a mockery of the things of God. And Daniel said, that's enough. I will now rebuke you. The very breath that you have, God gave to you. Shame on you. But even when he did it with respect. And he did it with honor, and he did it with a fear of God. So we have to have the right approach and the right balance and make sure we're being a witness rather than being simply a witness for the flesh. I've called you to be a testimony to them. But when they deliver you up, verse 19, do not worry about how or what you should speak. I love this, for it will be given to you in that hour when or what you should speak. Listen, what am I going to say to my boss? What am I going to say to my family? What am I going to say to whoever? Listen, you pray and trust the Lord. He said, if I put you in a situation where you've got to make an account for your faith and why your convictions are what they are, I will give you the words to speak and I will make you a witness that they might be saved as well. He will speak through you. He'll give you the words he has promised. What a stress relief this is. Guys, remember this. Opposition brings opportunity and God will not waste any of it. Be walking in the Spirit. God, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? I'm so inadequate. Yes, you are, Mark. But that's why I'm God and you're not. Trust me. Just open your mouth when I tell you. Close it when I tell you. And say what I tell you to say. That's harder for some than others, especially me. But learning to hear the voice of the Lord and follow him. He's telling him, do this. God will tell you what to say. It will be given to you. Not only in situations like this we're facing now, but in more dire situations. And notice how dire this is. Again, how harsh this final kingdom is going to be. Now, they were facing what we're about to read in their day as well, because if you left the Jewish faith and everyone would ostracize you, it was against the law and you could be arrested, thrown in jail, and possibly even they would want you put to death. But the same thing will be happening in the last days. Notice how harsh this is going to be. Look at verse 21, how harsh it was, and I believe in context will be. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death. A father, his child. And children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Listen, it's one thing to say, I don't like what you believe. I think you're crazy about your Jesus stuff. It's another thing to say, I'm going to turn you in so that you can be killed. That's exactly what was happening in their day. And that's exactly what the Bible says, according to Revelation and the book of Daniel, will be happening in the revived Roman Empire in the last days. Listen, there will be families betraying each other. And by the way, family betrayal has been going on throughout Christian history. But because the context here suggests it's the last days, he says, notice everyone, he says here, you'll be hated by all. Look at verse 22. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. They weren't hated by all in that day. There were those who loved them. There were those who joined with the church. This is the time he's talking about now, dual prophecy, immediate, near and far, saying there's going to come a day when the entire world's going to turn on the Christian and everyone will hate you if you follow Christ. Again, that will be after the rapture. How do I know? Because those of us that are here before the rapture, we're all going to be loving each other. Everybody won't hate us. But after the rapture, the whole world's going to turn on those that get saved afterward. They'll be hating them. And it will be illegal to be a Christian if you don't come under the mandates of this fierce iron kingdom that's being risen again in the last days, the revived Roman Empire. You will be turned in even by your own family. Listen, you don't think we're feeling the headwinds of this? There were governors during the height of the COVID vaccine saying, if you see too many people at someone's home, turn them in. Listen, the hair's already moving from the breeze. But the kingdom is not yet here. It's on its way. But again, we'll see before we're done the hope that we have. He says they're going to turn and betray you, even your own family. There's got to be something legally in place for them to turn you in legally to do. And so we see the direction this is going. And again, in during their time, they were turned in because of the ungodly mandates of the Roman government. In the last days, people will be turned in because of ungodly mandates of the revived Roman government. Isn't it interesting? We're going to see this image in just a moment, Daniel chapter 2. And there's two legs to the Roman part of this image of these four major kingdoms. Isn't it interesting? Jesus came in the Roman government, and when he comes back, it'll be in the revived Roman government. It's almost like he's just completing the story. I'm going to step out of the Roman government for just a moment. I'm going to create what we're going to call the church, my bride. And then when I get my bride, I'm going to step right back into history in the Roman government revived, and I'm going to seal this thing up and start my kingdom. I love it. And so this is what our God is going to do. And because, again, death is mentioned as one of the consequences, I believe this is speaking more specifically about the mark of the beast. I do not believe, as I've said before, the shot is the mark of the beast, but I believe the shot is the mindset that the enemy is using worldwide to get us ready to all go along for the betterment of mankind and the betterment of the world, which eventually will find its answers in this mark that everyone can use for whatever they need to use it for. And so we're simply seeing the groundwork laid. Listen, the play is about to start, and everybody's running around in the dark putting all the furniture. Those of you that go to plays, you know, it gets a little dark. Guys run out. They put chairs in place. They set up whatever. That's what's happening. Right now, under the cloak of darkness, all the things on the stage are being set. And when it's time to open that curtain, the curtain's going to be open, and the world's going to see this world leader out of Europe. And at that point, it's going to be everybody's going to follow along, and they're already going to be conditioned and ready by mindset, because that is exactly what's happening right now around the globe. This is that coming Iron Kingdom. Now, he goes on. Notice he says this, verse 23, he says, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. Again, that would have been appropriate then. Even in the last days, it will be. And that shows us that fleeing from persecution is not wrong. If we have to make a stand for Christ, we're to make that stand. But if we can flee, we also are told by the Lord to flee. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, there's two possible interpretations. One is the Lord sent them to certain cities, and then he went to other cities. We see that in the Gospels. And so the Lord joined up with them later. He may have been simply saying, I'm going to catch up with you. You won't finish where I've sent you until I catch up with you in those cities. So you'll see me come. That could be one possible interpretation, and may have been the immediate fulfillment of this dual prophecy. But the second one is, when God pours out his spirit on the nation of Israel the second time, I believe what God is saying is, you won't have time to reach every Jew in every city until I come back in my coming kingdom. And so you're going to see the Son of Man coming. Notice this again, as he comes to this place here at the end, it now brings us to where we talk about this Iron Kingdom and where I want to look for the rest of today at this Iron Kingdom. Again, this cruel kingdom, this harsh kingdom, this kingdom that's unbending, that's coming in the last days that we're feeling the headwinds of right now. What's it going to be like? What did God say about it? Turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. At the left of your Bible, you'll see some of the major prophets. That just means the larger ones, Isaiah, Jeremiah, those guys. You'll come to Daniel, and Daniel chapter 2. And while you're finding your way to Daniel, let me set the setting for you. Again, Babylon has taken Israel captive. Daniel and those that were taken captive are there in Babylon with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And now God gives Nebuchadnezzar a dream that disturbs him. And he's literally giving him a vision of what's going to be happening in worldwide kingdoms from the moment that he gives this vision and where Nebuchadnezzar is all the way until the second coming. And he says there's going to be four major kingdoms. We're going to see these four in the vision, and it'll actually turn out to be five different rulerships. What do I mean by that? You have four kingdoms, but the final kingdom was the Roman Empire, which was 2,000 years ago. It temporarily faded. The Bible says it will be revived as the second leg of Daniel's vision and Nebuchadnezzar's vision. And that's going to be the fifth, but really part of the fourth. So not to be confusing there, but that's the setting. Let's read through this. It says, chapter 2, verse 1, now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Ever had a dream like that? I have. And the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. Again, this was very normal. They would call in all of their spiritual counsel, all their New Age advisors, we might call them spiritists, and they would interpret dreams. They had dream interpreters. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. And he couldn't even remember it. We're going to see he didn't even remember the dream until Daniel's going to remind him of it. Ever done that? You wake up, think, I'll never forget that. You remember it by the next morning or forget it by the next morning. Then the Chaldean spoke to the king in Aramaic and said, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will give the interpretation. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made of ash heap. Now, I sniggered, they weren't laughing. Look how harsh this guy is. You think we've got it rough. Again, this is the spirit of Antichrist. Forceful, authoritarian. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. And they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream and we'll give the interpretation. I mean, that's normally what we do. How in the world can we know your dream? We weren't in the dream with you. You tell us the dream. We give you the interpretation. That's how this thing works. And the king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time. Because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream, there's only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time is changed. That is, until I forget about it and this goes on. I'm not going to forget about it. I'm not going to move on. Therefore, tell me the dream and I shall know that you can give me the interpretation. Hey, if you're so wise about what the dream means, you should be able to tell me what the dream is. Again, pretty daunting task. No one could do this but God, but God's going to get involved for Daniel's sake and for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the Chaldeans answered the king, and they said, there's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there's no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. The gods are up there somewhere. We're down there. We can't answer that. Only they would be able to answer such a request. You're unreasonable, O king. And again, remember, the enemy is always unreasonable. For this reason, the king was angry. And he was very furious, and he gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. No doubt it started with those guys standing right there. He probably said, you can't tell me the dream. No one can. Kill them right now. Destroy them. And they were like, oh, my goodness, and they began to kill them probably right there in the room. And he tells Arioch, his commander of his army, his executioners, go out and kill them all. Just take them out. Again, look at the authoritarian, the brutalness, again, of the spirit of Antichrist, this enemy working in mankind, if you will. Just wipe them out. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch. Now, we know this Arioch is the name of the guy that came to carry out the executions against Daniel and the others because it tells us right here. No doubt he shows them and goes, all right, come out here. You have to die. Unless you can tell the dream and the interpretation, I'm putting you to death. And the captain of the king's guard, Arioch, he answered him, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. But he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Daniel knew the king. He was known to the king. He said, look, I am one of your spiritual advisors. I understand that. I realize no one can give you the answer. Just give me time. I don't have an answer right now. Will you give me until tomorrow? Give me time. And no doubt Daniel's thinking, this is it, God. Either I'm going to die and my friends are going to die with me, or you're going to do something supernatural. Look, I never want to be in that place, but that's kind of an exciting place to be. Because either God's going to give us the grace and we're going to enter right into the kingdom, or God's going to do something amazing. And God here for Daniel does something amazing. Then Daniel went to his house, and he made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was their Jewish name. That they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Can you imagine, again, the prayer session that began with those guys? Falling down on their knees saying, God, we're ready. If it's our time, then we're ready to come. But Lord, if it's not our time, we need you to move in a supernatural way. You've given our fathers visions. You've done this throughout history for our people. Here we are now again, captive in Babylon. God, you can give us a vision. You can show us what this dream is. Now, I don't know what their dream was. It doesn't tell us. But no doubt it was something along those lines as they're crying out to God. That's what we would have been praying. And again, referencing God's faithfulness in the past. And so they do that. They're seeking the Lord. They're crying out for God to move. They split up, apparently go to bed. Daniel's sleeping that night. And that's where we come to verse 19. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. I can imagine Daniel at that moment going, yes. Can you imagine going to sleep and God giving you something so sure that you knew this is the dream and this is the interpretation? I would be excited just to see the visions that God had for the future, but to realize I'm not going to die. None of us are going to die. We're going to live, and God has shown himself powerful. What a great moment this would have been for Daniel. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and raises them up. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Knows how many times in this he's going to say, Lord, you're the one that has all this. God, you're the one that gets the glory. You're the one exalted. He's excited about God's greatness, as we should be as well. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You've given me wisdom and might. In other words, you've not only shown me what's going to happen, you've given me the strength to go and stand before the king and declare it. And let me tell you something, that's needed. If God calls you to do something, you need his might and his power to do it, because the spiritual battle is real. And it says, and you've now made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. Then Daniel, no doubt early that next morning, went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. And I can imagine the look on Arioch's face. And then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. And the king, no doubt his attention greatly just focused in on Daniel, said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I've seen and its interpretation? In other words, you've heard from God in heaven. There's no way you could do this otherwise. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers and the magicians and the soothsayers that cannot declare it to the king, they can't declare it, in other words, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. I love Daniel. He gives God all the glory. You know, Daniel didn't say, yes, I'm a very spiritual man, and while I was deeply in prayer and fasting, God came to me and spoke to me in a vision, and he's granted this to me that I might now grant it to you. No, he's saying, this is God. He's the one that reveals secrets. Nobody else could do this but him. I take no credit. There's nothing about me. This is God in heaven. And note this, he says, God has revealed to you what will happen in the latter days. Why is that important? Because there's two terms used about the end times, last days and latter days, consistent throughout scripture. Last days is always speaking about from the cross until now. The last days, believe it or not, theologically and biblically, according to the Bible, began at the cross, because there's been more days prior to that in Earth's history. We're now in the last days. But the last days is different than being at the latter days or the latter years. That means every time latter is used in the Bible in relation to prophecy, it is always speaking of the very, very end, right before the second coming of Christ. So what he's saying to him is this: God has shown you everything that's going to happen, maybe not all the details, quite obviously, but everything that's going to happen kingdoms-wise from now until the very day that God takes over this earth. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what it will be. No doubt you can imagine Nebuchadnezzar scooting up on the edge of his throne saying, that's exactly what I was thinking. What is going on here? But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. And then he says, you, O king, were watching and behold, a great image. Listen, this is when his heart would have stopped and his jaw would have dropped. He would have sat up on the edge of his throne and looked at Daniel and said, oh my goodness, that was my dream. This is straight from the gods or wherever it's coming from. He would have been all ears and staring at Daniel with intensity at this moment. Daniel goes on, this great image whose splendor was excellent stood before you and its form was awesome. That means it's just a splendor and power and glory and just something beyond words almost. He said, that's what you were seeing. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly of thighs of bronze, belly and thighs rather of bronze, and its legs of iron. Its feet partly of iron and partly of clay, the last kingdom being the Roman kingdom. Again, we'll get to that more in a moment. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation of it before the king. I don't know if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were standing there with him. They may have been. But again, look at Daniel's humility. This is from God. And he gave it to all of us that were seeking God together and asking for an answer. Now we will tell you the dream. The interpretation, rather. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, and the birds of heaven, he's given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them. You are this head of gold. So the very first kingdom, that's a worldwide kingdom from this point on till the end, the Babylonian kingdom, shown as a head of gold, if you will. That is the most precious metal. And we're going to see it works from the most precious metals down to less precious, but harder and firmer and meaner as it drops. You're the head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. We know during Daniel's day, this kingdom took over. It was the Medo-Persian Empire. The Babylonian kingdom fell to the Medes and the Persians, and the two kingdoms together became a world rulership. That's the second kingdom he's talking about. We can now look back and see that historically. Then another kingdom, a third of bronze. We know what happened after the Medo-Persian kingdom fell. It was Alexander the Great and the Greek kingdom, where Alexander conquered the entire world. Again, an amazing commander and leader, not a very good man, but an amazing commander and leader. As a matter of fact, this is where Germany got their idea of the Blitzkrieg. What he would do is he would get large numbers and go so quickly, he would overwhelm his enemies. He took over the whole world in an unbelievably short amount of time. That'll be the third kingdom, a kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And this is where we come now to today's kingdom of iron. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, insomuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. The legs of iron. This is exactly what Rome was like. If you go back and look at Roman history, they put up with nothing. They crushed. They didn't just defeat their enemies. They crushed their enemies. Anyone that was defiant to the government, anyone that was defiant to what the emperor said, they were crushed, killed, removed, imprisoned, whatever the case might be. He's saying, yes, this is the fourth kingdom, but note this, it has two legs. And again, we see later on in Daniel, we'll see next week, as well as we see in the book of Revelation, which we're not going to get to. We'll have one place we'll look at before we're done next week. But the bottom line is, it's going to be resurrected. This second leg of iron is going to come on the scene, Daniel's saying, in the last days. And that's what we're watching happen. That's why it's so harsh. That's why it's so urgent. That's why it's so cruel. It's because it is the revived Roman Empire who operated the exact same way. Notice they crush everything that's in their path. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. In other words, what he's saying is, when this iron kingdom comes in the last days, not everyone on the earth is going to want to join in and be a part of it, but they're not going to have any choice. You see, the iron will be so strong, all the nations and peoples of the world will be forced under this mandate to take this mark and to go along with this worldwide kingdom for the betterment of mankind, this revived world kingdom, this revived world empire. But notice there's going to be iron, and with that there'll be toes of clay. Imagine a foot of iron, and you're molding, like an artist would do, toes of clay and putting them in place. And then once you mold them in place, you let them dry, and then you spray paint them. If you set that statue up, you'd never know that those feet were brittle. But if you take a mallet and strike those feet, what happens? Those toes are going to break into little pieces. Now, the larger part will remain because it's larger and made of iron. But there's going to be those that are very fragile, and they're involved because they have to be and don't want to be. As a matter of fact, there's probably going to be a large portion of Americans who miss the rapture, who are not going to be a part of this worldwide, mark that everybody has to take on their hand or their forehead. And they're going to be forced to do it. They're either going to do it, or the Bible says they will be put to death. Brother will betray brother, father his own son. Everybody's going to turn on each other, and it will happen. Again, you're feeling the headwinds of it now. So it's going to be a kingdom that's united, but it's like, I would never take this mark, but I have to, or they're going to kill me. So I'm going to take this mark, partly of iron, partly of clay. Verse 42, and as the toes and feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, while this is going on, this final revived Roman Empire, in other words, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. This is talking about the second coming. Right in the middle of all this, Jesus Christ will come back, surprise everyone, disrupt everything. He will take control, and he will rule and reign, and we will rule and reign with him. And he says, the kingdom shall not be left to other people. That is, it's going to be totally the Lord in absolute control. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, all these other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. I love it. Insomuch as you saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, that is Jesus, our rock, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, that is every other kingdom that's gone before and all the mixture of this kingdom that will be in the revived Roman Empire, that the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. Note this, the dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. Daniel knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. Daniel spoke with authority, and the very same thing is true today. This will come to pass. The dream is true and the interpretation is sure. This is going to happen. Now, if we stop right there, some of you might be thinking, well, that's not very encouraging. Thanks for building us up, Pastor. We really enjoyed today. We feel encouraged. We're ready to go out there and just die, or whatever the case might be, right? Listen, Jesus told us, and God tells us what's going to happen so we won't be afraid. So that we'll understand, why is my boss, why is the government so harsh? Why is this mandate so urgent when the numbers are really not showing that? Why is everything so cruel? Why is everything so you will do it or else? What is going on? The world will never know this, but you know, Daniel chapter 2. There's a kingdom of iron that's now being resurrected. It's the second leg of the Roman Empire. And so God says, I want my church. He tells us at the end of Daniel, which again we'll get to next week, the world will not understand this. But you will know, Daniel, and my followers will know, because I will show them. I will open their eyes. The interpretation is sure. The dream is certain. It is going to happen. But here's the good news. Listen, I don't know how much of the storm we're going to go into. I've told you that. We may experience some. The wrath of man, the wrath of Satan, we're not adverse to that. We just get to miss the wrath of God, which I'm thankful for, because that's way worse than the wrath of man and the wrath of Satan. So we may have to go through some stuff. I don't know. But this is what he says. Before this kingdom gets established with this world leader, which is when it really gets bad, the church is going to be gone. How do I know that? Listen to me. And if you want to go back and listen to Daniel chapter 9, we have it online. Find any number of great teachers out there that teach the book of Daniel. You'll find that it's consistent through the whole through all those that are expository teachers. In Daniel chapter 9, it tells us this. It says that when that Antichrist, the world leader, the revived Roman emperor of the revived Roman kingdom, this kingdom of iron that's coming back on the scene as we're living and watching, when he signs a treaty with the nation of Israel and all the surrounding nations to finally have peace with Israel that the world's always been seeking so desperately, it says that from that point, it will be exactly 2,520 days until the second coming. He gives the exact number of days from that point until the second coming. Problem, Jesus said no one knows the day or the hour. Can we defy the words of Jesus? I think not. Then what does that tell us? Jesus is talking about some other event that we will not know the day or in the hour of. Because everyone that is here on the earth after the rapture, if they know the Bible, and many will be getting saved after that, they will know the day and the hour by Daniel chapter 9, and they'll be listening to teachings, and they will figure it out. They could literally take a calendar and put X's on each day, and count down the days until the second coming. Jesus says, nobody can know the day or the hour that I'm coming. So we have two things he's talking about very clearly. One is the second coming that people will know. And the other is the rapture of the church that no one knows except the Father and the Son now that's in heaven. So there's going to be a surprise trumpet blast. Jesus said, watch, you don't know what hour. He said it multiple times, watch, you don't know what hour. Again, that shows us it's going to be something we can't count down to. It's going to be something that's by surprise. And it's going to be something where a clock starts when the Antichrist signs it. That means it has to happen prior to the Antichrist signing that treaty. Because the moment that Antichrist signs the treaty, I can defy the words of Christ. I can now know the day or the hour. That will never happen as far as the rapture goes. But as far as the second coming, you will know, which tells me this. That means we have to be out of here before that treaty is signed, which means we have to be out of here before that final 7 years begins, which is why one of the many reasons I firmly believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Again, I go into detail in that booklet that's out there. That's why I put it out there in case you want to do further study on that for your own. But know this, there is a storm coming. There is another kingdom on the rise. It's an iron kingdom that's going to be much worse than you're going to lose your job if you don't do what we command you to do. It's going to be you're going to lose your life if you don't take this mark on your hand or your forehead, and no one's going to have a choice. It will be a worldwide iron kingdom. If you want to say a fist of iron. But here's the good news. You're going to be yanked out of here and swept off your feet as the bride of Christ before that ever takes place. Rejoice. Know the word of God. Know why you believe what you believe. Do your own homework. Don't believe your pastor. God's not going to judge you based on what I taught you this morning. He's going to evaluate you based on what you dug out of the scriptures for yourself. But the more I dig into the promise of God's word and the promise of the rapture, the more I dig it. Might be today. Are you ready? Are you ready? Listen, if you don't know the Lord, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. When this happens, it'll be like that. It's going to be the twinkling of an eye. He said, you'll never know. It's going to be by surprise. It'll just suddenly happen. We're gone. There'll probably be an instantaneous sound of a trumpet. We'll probably hear it for just a second, which will be really cool. And suddenly we're going to be out of here. The world won't hear that. We'll just hear it. It's a spiritual thing. And then we're gone. If you don't know Christ this morning, you're not going. Now, here's the good news. You can still be saved afterwards. If you don't give your life to the Lord, well, I'm going to wait to see if this is really true. You can do that. You can do that. If you're skeptical, you can do that. And then after the rapture, you can still be saved. The Bible says multitudes of Jews and Gentiles will be saved after the rapture. They're going to realize, what was I doing? What was I thinking? Lord, I need you now. That's the good news. Here's the bad news. You're probably going to have to die for your faith. Because if you don't take the mark, you will be put to death. Apparently, there will be some believers that make it through. Maybe it's all the bunker busters that are out there. I don't know. But the reality is, why wait until then? Jesus says to you this morning, all who will come to me, I will in no way cast them out. Receive the Lord this morning. Confess your sin. Just humble yourself. Ask forgiveness. Ask him to be your Lord. Give your life to him. Listen, the worst thing that can happen is you go to heaven and you're saved forever. That's pretty good news. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for showing us what to do now in the world that we live in and the world that we face. But I thank you, God, for showing us what's coming. Thank you for giving us an understanding as to why things today around the world are so harsh, so urgent, so brutal, or so unreasonable for unreasonable reasons. We understand it. It's the revived Roman Empire of the last days that crushes everything in its path and demands submission and obedience or else. Thank you that you've shown that to us so that we don't have to be afraid and not figure out what's going on. Thank you for giving us that insight, Lord, through Daniel and the vision and his interpretation. But Lord, I thank you most of all that we don't have to be here, that when it takes place, Lord, you're going to take us out of here before that happens. You've promised to sweep your bride off her feet, and we'll have a 7-year wedding supper of the Lamb where we will then come back with you when you establish your kingdom on the earth. God, I want everyone in this room and everyone that hears my voice and everyone on this planet to be there with us. We know that some will reject, but if that's you this morning and you know you don't know Jesus Christ, I make an appeal to you right now. Ask him to forgive you. Believe he died for you on the cross and shed his blood for you. Receive it by faith, and you will not only get heaven right now and your soul saved, you'll be with the Lord forever in the kingdom of God, rejoicing with us. What a glorious day that's going to be. Father, we thank you again for what you've done this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.